You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
That I want to talk a little bit about before we kind of go forward is number one is that this is primarily going to be for those of you who are members of a church, specifically those of you at Living Stones, whether you're a member or whether you are praying about being a member here. This is kind of directed at you. We'll talk a little bit about that. And something we'll talk about next week in the 101 class is we make a big deal, or we differentiate. That's the right word? Yeah, I almost said it right. But we're going to talk about the difference between membership and ownership. Because when you're a member, you always feel like you have rights. But whereas owners have responsibilities. And so when you join Living Stones and you come up, you have a responsibility as a member. And so that's one thing. With that being said, if you're just a guest or an attender here, I believe God has a word for you this morning. In fact, Isaiah 55:11 says that God's word never goes out without accomplishing what it's sent forth to do. And so his word is alive and it's active. And so I pray that you all will be both challenged and encouraged. And so one of the reasons I make that point is because in the text this morning in Ephesians, Paul is speaking to a local church, a local body of believers. He wrote a letter to them, which means that he is speaking more pointedly to those who were members of that church. And so as we read through this letter, there's a couple of challenges that I have for you. One is for you to, as you look at the number one, for you to look for directives or instructions for you as a member of a local church. And then secondly, the second challenge this morning is not only for today, but every time that we're together and we're studying Scripture, that we not just think of ourselves, but we kind of see the passage in light of the corporate of what God is saying to us. And I say that because I think that we all have a tendency to listen to the preaching of God's word in a very individualistic way, which is not a bad thing or a sin, but the reality is that most of the letters written in the New Testament were written to groups of people. And so Paul wrote this letter of Ephesians to this local church, and it was common for them to gather in a home or a meeting place, and they would open it up and they would read it out loud. And again, because it was a personal letter written specifically to that community of believers, it meant that he spoke very directive to there. And of course, there were implications and instructions for the individuals all throughout the letter and the other letters, but they also listened to it with an ear toward what God was saying to them corporately. And I'm praying that God would begin to train us to do that, because I don't think we do that naturally. I tend to think that I know where I were a lot of times. I tend to always look at Scripture and think more for myself, or listen to a song and think of myself instead of thinking what that means corporately as a body. And so so when we hear this message, I pray that we're hearing that. But here's another takeaway that I want you to get. So if you happen to leave here and you go to a restaurant and maybe you see another member of Living Stones that wasn't here, or maybe one of your friends from another church, and they said, how was church this morning? This is what I would hope you'd say about this service. I hope that you would tell them that our pastor reminded us this morning. He gave us a reminder, especially as we're coming in. Getting away from the lazy days of summer. I mean, I hate that. I hate having to go back to responsible things. Of course, I'm an empty nester, so I don't care anymore. But anyway, but I have a daughter that's a teacher now, so I guess I do care. But anyway, as you're coming out of the laziness of summer, you're going back into the routine that our pastor reminded us. Pastor Dan reminded us this morning that we have responsibilities as Christ followers and as a church as to how we are to interact and to respond to one another, specifically that as we go back, that we would minister to one another in the church. We would build each other up in love. But because that's the sermon in the nutshell this morning. And though I know and recognize that in your faith journey that this is just a little bit of encouragement along the way. I think that if we began to take that message seriously and more fervently, if we all more passionately and fanatically were faithful in being the church that God's called us to be, I think that it would have a radical impact on our lives and on our world around us. And if we continue to build up one another in love, we continue to serve and minister to one another, that it would have a lasting impact on our lives and those that we're in relationship with. And so that this morning, I want to remind us of some of the things that we're called to, specifically in Ephesians 4. And before, as you turn there, I want to talk a little bit about what Paul says in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Paul basically unpacks the gospel, and specifically he says to the Gentiles that were part of that group, that were not part of the Jewish heritage, he says to them that they have been included into the family of faith. And he unpacks and communicates this to this body of believers, and he reminds them that they have been saved by grace through faith, not of themselves. It's not their works. It's just God saving them. He says, you were dead in your trespasses in sin. And he talks about how God's love and his mercy was lavished on them. And he says, you're no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens of God's people. So, and that's the context of what was leading into Ephesians 4. And it's here where Paul begins to transition, and he begins to speak to them as members of that church. And he says to them, okay, in light of you being saved, a lot of you being rescued or adopted, here's how you're to live. Here's what's expected of you. Now, when you stop and think about it, it's the same thing that Moses did after God had led them out of slavery, and they went out, and God had rescued them, and through Moses stood up in front of them with the Ten Commandments that God had given them, and he began to say, here's what it means to live as God's people. Here's what it means. Here's the responsibility you have to those that have been saved by grace. This is what is expected of you. So Paul is doing the same thing here. He begins in verse 1 with this statement. He says, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. And the reason he says that is because he's in jail as he's writing this letter. He's literally a prisoner. It's not just a cute saying of I'm a servant of Christ. He's actually saying, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And he goes on to say, I urge you, or I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And just a side note, this wasn't a vocational calling. He's not talking about someone's calling to be a teacher or a coach or a plumber or even to go in the mission fields. That's not the type of calling that Paul's referring to. It's a more fundamental calling. And again, it's in reference to what he has said in the first three chapters where he explains their calling into the family of God and how they've been chosen. They've been adopted into the family. And then he turns a corner and makes the transition, exhorting them to live in light of this calling. He says, in light of you being called into God's family by faith, he says, live like it. Live in light of the calling. Verse gives us a great glimpse of the inside nature of Christianity. Paul says that once you've embraced the gospel with your heart, once you get that internally, once you realize what God has done for you, once that penetrates your heart, then from the inside out, this is how you are to live. Once you get the gospel, you live like this. Now, that's completely opposite to every other religion outside of Christianity, because all other religions will focus on the principle that if I do right things, if I don't do the wrong things, then God will love me. God will accept me. Christianity is the opposite. Christianity says, I've been loved and accepted by God, therefore I obey him. One's the inside, and one is the inside, the outside in, the other is the inside out. Now, when I was a boy, we lived in for my teenage years, I lived in the Gulf Coast of Texas, and we lived 7 miles from the beach. And it wasn't a very pretty beach down there because they drill for oil down there, so oil was always rushing, you know, washing up on the beach. But me and my buddies would go out, and we'd camp out every once in a while on the beach. And so we liked to fish when we were there. And so what we would do is we'd have these big old rod and reels, and we would get a chunk of mullet. Mullet's just a goofy fish that we had just, you know, cut a chunk of that dead fish off, and we'd put it on the hook, and we'd jack, and we'd just throw it way out there. And that it would go way out in the ocean, and we'd just kind of stick it in this holder on the side of the beach, and then we'd go play cards or whatever we wanted to do. And you had this clicker on the reel. And if a big old redfish ever got hold of that thing, you'd hear it, go, and you'd run over there to that fishing pole. I wish I had a fishing pole here. Don't have one. But anyway, you'd grab that thing, and you'd go, whoa, like that, and you'd set the hook. You'd pull that fish in. Yeah. That's the noise a fish would make right there. I'll just tell you that story. Paul's setting the hook right here. And what do you say? It's the picture you get. He's setting the hook, or he's driving the stake in the ground. And he says, in light of what you just heard, in light of what I just told you, live like this. It's an inside-out thing. Walk in light of your calling. And then in verse 2, he begins to explain what it looks like for a Christ follower or a local church to live in light of that calling. Verse 2, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, this is what it looks like for a local church to live in light of its calling. This is what a church looks like when it lives this out. They're marked by these characteristics. And one of the characteristics, he says, that the first characteristic of the calling is that they have a love for one another. There's humility toward one another, and there's gentleness and patience with each other. And at first glance, you kind of look at that and you say, man, that's so basic. I mean, no duh. I mean, of course, that's what we are to do. But when you stop and look at it, you see that what Paul was writing here was just as countercultural back then as it is today. I mean, think about it. What other community or organization on the face of the earth lives or operates by that standard? I mean, just think about it at your work. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like if there was no grumblings about supervisors or bosses? If everybody at your workplace or school was patient and kind and gentle with one another. When there were disagreements, that people treated each other with kindness and love. I mean, that doesn't exist in many places. I was at Walmart corner store 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I was checking out, and I'm pretty good about that self-check thing. I kind of wonder, man, one day I get a job out where I guess, but I was kind of there, and I was overhearing a conversation behind me because there was an employee there that was checking this man out. And something went wrong, and the man started man, that's the reason why every time I come to Walmart, this is what happened. I mean, it's really going off on the girl. And, man, I kind of felt bad for her. And so he and I were walking out together out in the parking lot, and I just looked at him and said, dude, you need to chill out. Aren't you glad you're a pastor? And I said, here's the deal. She's just as human as you are. I mean, give her a break. I mean, imagine what it would be like if we began to operate in a way to where we were gentle and patient with one another. When you gave that checker the benefit of the doubt, you know, do you ever? I mean, a lot of my kids, several of my kids are kind of in the coffee industry, and they wait on people all the time. And have you ever noticed how you? Some people tend to treat those that wait on them in restaurants and at coffee shops and stuff like that. We have this entitlement mindset to where we kind of view them as being beneath us. I mean, that's not godly. What would happen? What Paul was calling them to? I mean, we see it in bits and pieces. That we see this kind of way, this operating bits and pieces around us. But what Paul's calling them to something that's counterculture. Paul's saying you are to live in light of God's mercy and grace, and this is what it looks like. And he's telling them how to live in this counter, how to live counterculturally in the world we're in. It's opposite of the way the world lives. He says, live with gentleness and patience and humility and love. And then he finishes it by saying, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not just unified, but eager to maintain that unity. That's the second point there. And he goes on to talk about why the unity is so important and how it happens. Verse 4, he says, there's one body, one Spirit, just you were called into the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all things and through and all. He uses the word 7 times, and he's getting the point across to be unified, eagerly maintain that unity because you're one in Jesus Christ. And it makes even more sense when you stop and think about the fact that he's saying these things to a church in Ephesus that is ethically very diverse. In fact, one of the primary issues in this local church is that he's writing to is how to be a Jew and a Gentile and yet be one as a church. He tells them that they're one in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek. And then the third takeaway of the characteristics is that though we are diverse in Jesus Christ, we are one. Jesus died for all, and he's taken down the dividing wall. Therefore, we are one. It's a really powerful thought. And to this diverse church, he says that when we live unified with one another, despite our diversity, it speaks the gospel. When that marks and is characteristic of a church or of a Christian, it speaks loudly and clearly to the people that are watching around you. It speaks loudly to the culture that surrounds it. Why does it speak so loud? Because it's so rare. It's different. You never see anybody do this. Usually our differences divide us. I mean, just think of the news yesterday out of Charlottesville. Watch this. Just like the church in Ephesus, our Livingstone's family here is somewhat diverse, maybe not as much ethnically as, but we have many of our differences. We don't have a lot of ethnicity, but though we're open to that, and I believe our church welcomes and loves all people, so we're open to that, but we have our differences. And we have some members of our body that are young and old. Some are middle-aged. I'll let you define what if you're young or old. We have middle-aged people, toddlers, teenagers. We have some people that are white-collar. Some are blue-collar. We have some gun-toting rednecks and a few hipsters. By God's grace, we are a diverse congregation. And yet, in spite of all this diversity, we are one in Jesus Christ. There's not one person that's more important than the other. And the Bible says when we walk together in unity, it marks us. Despite our diversity, it speaks loudly and beautifully to the world around us. Why? Because it's rare. Revelation talks about the fact that one day there will be a gathering of people from every tribe, every tongue, and all languages. That's where our eternity will be. But today we get to spend, we get a little, to a degree, we will experience that today. We'll have a foretaste of this reality that God is redeeming for himself a diverse church. And let me just stop. I mentioned this last week. God is into his church. Jesus loves his church. I mean, don't think for one moment that you don't, if you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, don't think for one minute that you can live the way God intends you to live and not be a part of a local church. He died for the church. He's not into you being a Lone Ranger Christian. We need one another. God's ransoming for himself a diverse church. It's not just going to be a bunch of white people or a bunch of rich people. It's not going to be one nation or one tongue. It's going to be a diverse body of believers. And as you begin to drill down into what Paul was saying here, you can begin to understand and see why this sin of racism is so horrific to God. Let me just tell you, this was in my notes before yesterday happened. I was on vacation a couple weeks ago and read 4 books. I told you last week, Paul Wooten wrote the first book I wrote. It's Paul right here. We have an author in our midst. So I read his book first, and I because his was long. How many pages is that thing? 500 and something. Yeah. That's a lot of, but it basically is a story that took place in Missouri and dealt with back in 1930s. Yeah. The racism kind of in the Boot Hill, Missouri. And, man, it brought back a lot of memories to me because I'm of the age where I remember that. I remember living down in Texas in a community one time, especially as a boy, where I remember going into town, and it was back then you walk to the movies or whatever, and I remember going to the movies, and there was two different entrances. I remember there being two different water fountains, two different schools, prejudice. What was so thick, you could feel the hatred. You could feel it. And I'm so grateful that for a mom and dad who were colorblind, who taught me to love no matter what color, no matter rich or poor. They taught me that, and they didn't teach me that in a white suburb. They taught me that living in East Texas, which still to this day is one of the most prejudiced places on the face. You feel the hatred. You feel the hatred. And that's where they taught me to love, no matter what color. God hates racism. If you're prejudiced, that's a sin problem. That's a sin problem. God hates it. And again, this was in my notes before yesterday. God hates racism. The Bible says he so loved the world that he gave his son, and his son was slaughtered, and he died for all of us, for every one of us. And he is most glorified when we as a diverse body of Christ come together, when young and old, rich and poor, no matter the color of the skin, red, yellow, black, or white, that they're precious in his sight. When we come together and we walk in unity, God is magnified and glorified, and it's a beautiful thing. Our prayer should be for God to continue to gather worshipers in this place, that Living Stones would be known as a place where all are welcome and are received and are loved. Together we magnify and glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but that doesn't just come natural to us. In fact, for some of us, our tendency is to always hang out with people that are just like us. Our tendency is to only sit by those that are like us, or to be in a group, or to be in friends with only those that are like us. And I'm not just talking about skin color or about age. I'm talking about age and everything else. We naturally have this tendency to silo ourselves off with people who look like us, who enjoy the same music as us, who are in the same life stage as us. That's always going to be our natural drift. We need to be aware of that, both as an individual, as a church, and I'm praying that God would keep us from that, that we would be aware of that tendency, that we'd fight against it. Several years ago, God began to stir in my heart about our responsibility in raising up the next generation. And some of that was prompted by a leadership podcast that I was listening to at the time, where the guy said, and he was speaking primarily to ministers in the church. He said, success in ministry is not doing the work of the ministry. Success in ministry is watching it work without you. You know, when I was on vacation, I mentioned this last, when I was on vacation a couple of weeks ago, you know, I was totally at peace. I forgot all about y'all. And the reason was because Adam and several of you were carrying the leadership. I didn't have to worry about it. I mean, they had a hiccup at, you know, and somebody leading worship, and I didn't know anything about it. There was a day when I would have known that. And so that was when a ministry can go on without you. I mean, that's the goal. And so this guy that was challenging leaders, he was talking to leaders, and he began to think of leadership in a different way. And for seasoned leaders, that's what you call old guys like me, for seasoned leaders, that one of the things we need to do is purposely go after and raise up leaders for the purpose of replacing you one day. To go after the younger generation, not to be afraid of the age difference, not to let your differences divide you, but go after them and pour yourself into them, pass on to them what you know, and learn for them as well. That's one of the problems. And that's one of the problems that, that some of the older guys have with the younger. They don't mind going there and telling the younger people what to do, but they don't want to listen and learn from them. I've learned some, you know, Chance Bird here. Come here, Chance. This boy was like a son to me. That's right. I mean, he was at my house weekly. And a bunch of boys at my house, my son, he grew up with my son, swam on the swim team at Blue Springs. I treated you like sons. I told you to get your dirty feet off my couch, right? Remember that? Yeah. You can sit down now. There's things that I learned from him, my sons, and some of the friends they have, some of the generation. I mean, he's young enough to be my son. And so there's things that I learned from listening to my son. There's things that I learned from listening to Chance. It's not just me pouring in. It's me listening to what's going on. What are the things you wrestle with? What are the things you're wrestling with? I mean, they're getting ready to have a kid here in December. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, that's why the Bible talks about how the older generation, the generations need to come together. Because there's people that are in a life stage that are where y'all, and they've already been where you're getting ready to go. And so there's some things you can learn from. And there's some things that we can learn from. The older generations can learn as to what's going on. What are the struggles you do? It's different than what I was when I was 21 years old. Well, you're closer to 25, aren't you? 26, yeah. Yeah, I mean, the things I wrestle with as a 25-year-old is a whole lot different than the 25-year-olds today. And so we've got to learn. We've got to be ready as a church. We've got individually. We've got to be focused and ready. And we've got to get out of our focus, out of our comfort zones. And what I've discovered about following Jesus is that he's always going to challenge me. He'll always challenge me to go deeper with him, to trust him more. And that requires, if I'm going to hit the marks that he wants in my life, it will require me to be ready and available. And it will require me to get out of my comfort zone. It will require me not being isolated from those that are different than me. And that's a challenge for all of us, and specifically that those that are 25, age 25 and older. Would you raise your hand? 25 and older. It's a good chunk of you. You have a responsibility. Because there's a generation behind you that's looking for someone who's older to help you help them figure out this thing called life. To give them an example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. To learn how to be a parent and do marriage and handle the pressures of life. And I'm praying that we would answer that call, that we would be faithful and obedient and engaging and going after the generation behind us. Again, not with the idea of just having all the answers for them, but to learn together. And I'm praying that God would raise up adults who will take that calling seriously, who will intentionally go after them and engage with them. And those of us who are empty nesters, any empty nesters here? Anybody? Raise those hands. Raise them high. You got some battle scars to prove that. Amen. A word for you. Those of you that are empty nesters, you think you're done, but you ain't done. Like we said last week, if you ain't dead, you ain't done. God's got something more for you. Paul's saying, in light of your calling, Christ follower, walk in the manner worthy of your calling. What would happen if we started to all walk out that way? What would happen if we began to think it differently about what God has for us, that we would walk that out? Think of the lives and the families and the communities that would be impacted by our church being the church. Paul says we do this by loving one another, by walking in humility and being patient and gentle with each other, and despite our diversity, being unified. And as we become one, it will show this world just how awesome our Heavenly Father is, that who loved us so much that he made a way for us to know him and make him known. And even though we are different, we are one in spirit. And he says there's power when unity, when we walk together in unity. In fact, there's a passage in Psalm 133. It says how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And then the last verse, it says, for there the Lord commands his blessing. That's not just for the church. That's in your family. How good and blessed it is when your family dwells together in unity. How good and blessed it is when your staff at your school walks together in unity. Paul, you were in that business long enough to probably see both of that. God loves unity. He empowers that. I mean, don't you want to be a part of a church like that? Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? See, the thing is, the majority of us in this room have been a part of churches that have blessed, have had only a glimpse, have only been a glimpse of what Jesus Christ designed for it to be. And much of the American church have settled for the mundane. And there's so many reasons why it's so. First is the American church have gotten so slick that we can operate just on our talents and our abilities alone and never miss God. In fact, I remember Billy Graham one time saying, or his wife actually said, that the Holy Spirit could leave the average church and they'd never miss him for 20 years. Read a tweet yesterday. It said this, a guy said, find a church where you leave thinking about Jesus, not the preacher, worship, donuts, or coffee, or even yourself. We've gotten so slick that we got good buildings, we got smoke machines, we got the lights, but there's no power. Another reason why is because in many of our churches, we've watered down the Word of God where people feel comfortable living their lives, not being challenged, and giving up their self-centeredness and sin. And the result is we have people that shop for a church like they would a health club or a gym, seeing which gym, which church can best meet their needs. They're looking for fellowship and a social life, a place to belong, but don't ask me to change my life. Don't ask me to get uncomfortable and to serve anywhere. Instead of being the church has become a place to go, and there's no power, no life change in that. I began to remember this week about when God began to stir in our heart to start Living Stones. We'll be 12 years old in the fall, in October. And I met somebody this morning that Inyards, that I went to school with their daughter at Southwest Baptist. And so I was in student ministry for 25 years, And along 2004, God really began to stir in my heart the possibility of pastoring or starting a church. And I didn't want to do it. I just didn't want to do it. I kind of like being the second in command or something like that. But God wouldn't leave me alone with that. And He used my wife to be a little vocal in that too. He said, "Dan, I'll never forget the conversation I had in my kitchen one day when Jana looked at me and said, "Dan, you need to grow up and be who God's called you to be." Abby ever talked to you that way, Chance? Yeah. I hate it when God uses my wife. No, I don't. But He began to stir in me. I've got something, and I'm not, I didn't have all the answers. Some of you were part of that process, but I had to come to that place. I wrestled with that. Am I going to be who God called me to be, or am I just going to kind of sit back in my safety zone and just kind of coast through life? And I remember getting to the place where I said, "God, the place of surrender." Sometimes God has to use a plan B. Sometimes God has to use a difficult situation to get our attention. And I remember saying, "God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I surrender to you." Remember one day I was going to Price Chopper to get some milk, and on the way there, I'm scanning through the radio stations and just kind of listening to sports talk and all this stuff, and I come across a preacher. And so I'm listening to this sermon, and he goes to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. And he began to talk about, he said, "The eyes of the Lord are roaming to and fro." God's on a search. He's on a search. And he's looking, he's specifically looking for someone whose heart is completely his. And I kind of I sat there. In fact, I remember sitting in my car in parking in Price Chopper parking lot, just totally mesmerized. Just listening to what this guy was saying. That God's on a search, and I kind of had this vision of God up in heaven. He didn't need them, but big old binoculars, and he's kind of looking all over. He's kind of looking all over the world. And that verse goes on to say that he's looking for somebody like that. And his eyes are looking to and fro all over the earth. And when he sees somebody whose heart is completely his, he shows up in power. He gives them strength. He provides for them. I said, God, I want that to be true in my life. I want to be a part of a group of believers where you feel at home. That we're not just going through the motions. That's the kind of church that God blesses. It's where he feels at home. Church is not just a place to go. It's not just brick and mortar. It's what God has called and is calling us to be. So Paul challenges us, in light of what God has done in your life, live a life worthy. Truth of the matter is so many of us are living for things that are way below who he's called us to be. You stand for prayer. Music plays a little bit. We're not going to tarry here long, but I just want just to begin the process. Just asking God, God, would you examine our hearts? Would you examine my heart? God, would you help me to see the things that are keeping me from living up to the calling that you have on our lives? There's some diagnostic questions in your handout today just for you to take home this week and just begin to walk through that and just ask God, God, would you show me? He'll do that. He'll do that. God, would you give me a desire to follow you, to receive the call, because you've called us higher. You've called us to higher things. Love you. God, you're on a search. You're looking to and fro for someone whose heart is completely yours. So, God, I pray that as you're searching, God, that there'd be many in this room, all of us in this room for that matter, God, whose hearts would be yielded to you, would be connected to you, would desire to serve you and to be who you've called us to be. Father, we love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen.